Okay, it's pretty weighty today. Try to take it slow. Have you ever had one of those days when everything was just perfect? Like you were just in the flow? Where everything was going the way it ought to, leaning almost towards perfection. I love those moments. Because that's about as long as they last. A moment. And then we spend the balance of our time trying to recreate them. Chasing the Holy Grail. This is true for elite athletes who train and train and train, trying to attain what may seem like the impossible. This is my nod to today's Super Bowl. Just so you know. This same reality, I'm guessing, is probably true from whatever we may choose to do. Why is this the case? I personally often turn to poet Robert Frost, who taught, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one last traveled by, and it made all the difference." We want to feel that ease of life. And yet in large measure, as Frost poignantly points out, many of us choose the road less traveled by. This road, more than not, is probably not the easiest of roads to follow. The perfect day, perfect moment. In reality, the only way that one comprehends at a cellular level those types of amazing moments and days is to experience the antithesis. To really appreciate the perfect summer day, one needs to face the frigid cold of winter. At least that's what I tell myself. To understand death, we must first experience birth, the first breath, and then the last. I imagine that I'm not the only person that loves perfect days where we feel fully connected, seen, cared for, safe. However, which experience do we think holds the most possibility for learning, growth, and transformation? Ease or challenge? Any guesses? I'm sorry to say in my experience that it's those moments that trip me up, those experiences that challenge me to my core that actually bring me a new and far deeper sense of understanding and insight. The days that are filled with conflict, disappointment, and frustration, they cause us all to reflect and rise up to be our better selves. You're not surprised by this revelation, are you? Like, I'm not saying anything you don't know. So if we know this to be true, then why do we seek those safe places? Why do we seek stasis? It is far easier not to rock the boat. In large measure, lots of people do not dare to challenge the norms. It makes me wonder how we as human beings actually evolved as a species. If we all really want is just happiness and love and those perfect days, how have we been able to change? Let's think about this for a minute. History is not a laundry list of perfect days. It's a laundry list of humanity's struggles and triumphs. It is no surprise that history was written by the winners. However, these people who do not win the day work tirelessly after the fact, then try to get that pendulum to swing back to their favor. I think of the early Judeo-Christian community having lost their leader, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. They scattered. They chose to worship in their own ways. There were so many different other Christologies that evolved in the late first and second centuries. Some of these Jewish Christian congregations tended to hold the view that Jesus was a great man and a prophet, maybe even the Son of God, but not God. It was only hundreds of years later in 325 Common Era, when Constantine was called to make Christianity, because of an experience he had on the battlefield, to be the state religion. This is when the big debate for consolidation of belief began, with gatherings of councils to correct and unify the doctrine with the use of such mechanisms as the Nicene Creed. Who might imagine thousands of years later that Unitarians and Universalists and our sometimes radical notions of universal salvation and our search for Christ-like perfection would evolve to where we are today? We claim as our own Origen Adamantius. Origen was a theological scholar who dedicated his life to early Christian scholarship. He lived early to mid-200 CE. 100 years before the introduction of the Nicene Creed. Origen was a prolific writer in multiple branches of theology. He was ultimately cursed and considered to be evil at the Second Council of Constantinople. He was one of the most influential figures in early Christian asceticism. Unlike many church fathers, he was never canonized as a saint, because some groups believed that some of his teachings contradicted the teachings attributed to the apostles, specifically Paul. In the beginning, early Christianity was in utter chaos with uncertainty. Our ancestors intuited Jesus' teachings and evolved their beliefs as needed, always returning to peace and love. Origen's teachings on the pre-existence of souls, the final reconciliation, also known as universal salvation, of all creatures, including perhaps even the devil himself, and the subordination of God the Son to God the Father, were rejected in Christian orthodoxy. The persecution of those who aspired to non-doctrinal beliefs was widespread, and many thought and taught based on early Christian teachings that were ultimately eradicated through torture and crucifixion. Those with alternative beliefs from the canon learned to hide, deny, and/or cultivate their beliefs in secrecy. Islam, based on the teachings of the sage Jesus, and Judaism evolved, and once again the state church began the Crusades, which gave us 200 years of constant battle trying to maintain a Christian foothold of power and fortune. The aim and goal was simply to own the souls of all the Western world, lock, stock, and barrel. It wasn't until 1568 that King John Sigismund of Hungary would choose to practice the ideals of Unitarianism, proclaiming when he gathered with the leaders of the church and state, not church, state, church and state, in Torda to teach the gospel according to their own understanding. The gathering also declared that nobody should suffer at the hands of others for religious reasons, stating that faith is a gift from God. The Edict of Torda expanded the limits of religious freedom far beyond the standard 16th century Europe. The decree did not put a complete end to discrimination, but Unitarian, Orthodox, Armenian, Jewish, and Muslim believers were able to practice freely their religions. This was considered a time of great peace in Hungary. Unitarianism is still practiced in Transylvania. I've been there, I've met the people, I've seen their Unitarian schools. Unfortunately, our counterparts there are ostracized for their beliefs in a largely Catholic country. Universalism, as we saw with Origen, eventually was preached by Welshman and Methodist minister John Relly in 1761. Relly converted John Murray, an Englishman, who was ultimately persecuted in England for preaching his beliefs. Murray lost everything, and Relly was brought up on charges in 1764, losing his ministry. John Murray vowed never, ever, ever, ever to preach on Unitarian or Universalism again. He emigrated to New England, where he landed, actually ran aground, in Good Luck, New Jersey. That's kind of funny. And on that very same day, he preached about Universalism in our country. We weren't always called Unitarian or Universalist. We were once called Congregationalists. And possibly before that, some of us Pilgrims. And before that, Catholic. And before that, Pagan. Our people both dissented and ruled throughout history and the Western world. Our people have wandered the desert. They have been persecuted and have worked tirelessly to build inclusive communities, cared for the sick, the poor, the widows, the orphans. Our people believed in the power of love and the principles of the Sermon on the Mount long before it was popular to do so. Reverend Starr King, who was fellowshipped, now this takes diligence, as both a Unitarian and a Universalist minister, explained, "Universalists believe that God is too good to damn people. And Unitarians believe that people are too good to be damned by God." Subtle, but an important difference. You see, Congregationalists, the precursors to Unitarians, originally believed that only the elected, those who had a saving experience on earth, allowed them to enter heaven. A saving experience would be a direct experience of Jesus or God's intervention in one's life. Many members chose to split from the Congregationalists after a sermon that was preached by Reverend William Ellery Channing, minister of Arlington Street Church in Boston. He claimed, for us all, a belief in the unity of one God, without need for a son or a Holy Ghost. Sounds like early Judea Christian community. It was absolute blasphemy in Boston society in the early 1800s. It caused quite the hoopla. However, the Unitarians were the movers and shakers, the wealthy and the accomplished of their time. Even a part of our history at First Parish that is still shared proudly is how the business of Sudbury was really done on Sunday mornings right downstairs in the parish hall at social hour, because the selectmen were largely members of First Parish. And it wasn't that long ago. They were the ones who felt the call to do the volunteer work of running the town. All volunteer. On the other side of the aisle were the Universalists, mostly blue-collar workers, who had lay leadership like Hosea Ballou, the son of a Baptist minister. Universalism was all about hope and love and hellfire, when hellfire was all that was being preached in traditional churches on Sunday mornings. So across the road, hellfire, damnation. Universalist congregations, love, courage, hope. Universalists believe that a creator God who gave us free will must love us all, regardless of our faults. There is that Origen heresy. John Murray, having newly fled from England, became a forefather of New England Universalism. He shared, "Give the people not hell, but hope and courage." Universalist forefather Hosea Ballou began delivering Unitarian-leaning sermons as early as 1795, more than a decade before the Unitarian movement itself had been formed. Ballou encouraged Universalists to see God as a unified figure, a father to all of his children. Universalist James Paul Pullman challenged Universalists to become more universal. Universalists, they rightly say, have squatted on the biggest word in the English language. Now the world is beginning to want that word. And you Universalists must either improve the property or move off the premises. What could he have possibly meant by improve the property? What is our responsibility as Unitarian Universalists to make improvements? What might they be? Regardless of the differences between Unitarians and Universalists throughout history, we have worked together for far more than we have worked against one another. We have advocated for people of color, resisted war, helped immigrant communities in need, helped the sick and the homeless, offered a home for lesbian, gay, bisexual, queer, and transgender folks long before anyone else did. That is why I am a UU, because I felt that I was truly welcomed and valued for who I am and all that I bring. It was our youth, though, that led the two Unitarian and Universalist denominations to merger in 1961, creating the most theologically diverse and most challenging denominational name ever. Unitarian Universalism. I remember way back in the day when I found myself at a UU church, was compelled to become a new member. I had the hardest time trying to explain what it meant to be a UU because it's more of a feeling than a doctrine. In some way, I think that is indicative of who we are as people, because we are in many ways choosing the road less traveled. And we are not alone. Sometimes history remembers those who fight, write, act up for fairness and freedom, while at other times people are forgotten. But it is our righteous indignation that keeps us evolving and growing, pushing towards justice. This morning, as we begin membership month, I reach into our history to share some of those who have forwarded our common cause. I have had to make this morning's UU list short, excluding so many, but the most famous, or maybe some might be referred to as infamous, I have tried to highlight them. These are our people, those who became presidents and representatives, Supreme Court judges, healthcare giants, suffragists, architects, and authors. These are the souls who stand with us. John Adams, second president of the United States of America. Thomas Jefferson, third president. John Quincy Adams, sixth president. Millard Fillmore, 13th president. William Howard Taft, 27th president. And some of you may not know this, but Barack Obama was raised in a UU church, brought there by his mother, Anne, and his grandparents. And he went to Sunday school. Other movers and shakers, Louisa May Alcott, author of Little Women, Susan B. Anthony, suffragist and women's reformer, Sarah Josephine Baker, physician and public health worker, Roger Nash Baldwin, founder of the American Civil Liberties Union, Clara Barton, founder of the Red Cross, Tim Berners-Lee, inventor of the World Wide Web. Henry Berg, founder of the American Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. Olympia Brown, suffragist and universalist minister, the first woman's minister. Ray Bradbury, author, E.E. Cummings, poet and painter. Charles Dickens, English novelist. Buckminster Fuller, inventor and engineer. Julia Ward Howe, author of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Herman Melville, author of Moby Dick, Isaac Newton, physician and mathematician, Paul Newman, actor and director, Paul Revere, silversmith, May Sarton, poet, Albert Schweitzer, Nobel Peace Laureate, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, suffragist, woman reformer, Kurt Vonnegut, author, Frank Lloyd Wright, architect. There are but a few of our people. Committed reformers, activists, and seekers of truth. They were compelled, as we are, to gather and make a difference in small and large ways. Our people were and are committed. We are referred to out there in the world as the love people, as we have been called because of our desire to stand on the side of love over and over again. To say the least, it has been an interesting couple of weeks as we think about what makes us, as members of the human race, different and what makes us the same. As Unitarian Universalists, we have taken the best of what our heretical forefathers have shared with us. Those who stood up and spoke out, who took the road less traveled over and over and over again. Our people have stood together for justice, human rights, and for peace. We have chosen to stand on the side of love, and we call for, expect, and demand more from one another, as well as our governing bodies. We, courageous souls, dare to ask tough questions, walk our talk, choose to buck the status quo, and we must be willing to deal with our discomfort, even when we want so desperately to seek shelter, to have that perfect day with abandon. How can we have those moments when so many others are under attack? When we are challenged by what we see and hear, we must take pause to remember the wise words of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, who shared, "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." My friends, as you use, it is our calling to hope, pray, love, to take action when we witness oppression, exclusion, and subjugation of anyone, regardless of religion, race, identity, or politics. We could remain silent, but it's our moral imperative, our UU calling, our commitment to those who come before us to carry on that mantle of justice and push ever forward. It is well known that service is our prayer and action is our creed. Unitarian Universalism demands that we speak up and out about those who prey on the weak for profit. We are called to be advocates for those whom are voiceless. Even when we desperately want nothing more than that easily worn, well-traveled road, it is not meant for us. We have made our choice. We are Unitarian Universalists. We believe in peace, liberty, justice, and freedom for all. To those whom much is given, much is expected. For those of you who are new to Unitarian Universalist and to First Parish, I invite you to join us on this incredible journey. Help us to be the change that we so desperately need in this world. I promise you, it will be a road that will make all the difference. Let us take a moment in silent meditation. For this we pray, may it be so. Amen.